heaven, there's greater rewards. There's going to be people up there who gave their life, they became martyrs for the name of Jesus, and they're going to be rewarded, and they'll be carrying rewards that we won't be if we're not martyred. So there are things that God's going to call you into. You may not see the rewards down here. It might be up there, laying up treasures in heaven. Amen? So God isn't going to ask you to do something. There isn't purpose in it. If he's asking you to deny yourself and pick up your cross and follow him, there's a reason he's asking you to do that. It isn't because he wants a religious instep people that follow. No. When you deny yourself and pick up your cross and follow him on a daily basis, Satan has no power over you. He can't get to you. The only way he can get to you is by the things of the flesh. If the things of the flesh are no longer important to you, and he says, I'm going to steal what you got, you're going to go ahead. My God will supply all my needs. If you can steal something that God didn't give me and I don't need, God won't give it back to me because I didn't need it in the first place. And what it was doing was distracting me from my walk with you. Mm-hmm. So you can't threaten me with taking all that I've got. You can't take Jesus from me. You can't take my peace from me. You can't take my joy from me. You can't take the love I've got in my heart for God, for my wife, for my family, for my friends. You can't take that. All he can take is the things of the flesh. And if you fight to keep those things, you'll eventually lose them every single time. Maybe by fire, maybe by destruction of some form. Maybe it's just the fact that all of a sudden the economy goes and everything you had and you earned and you were working for and everything you were desiring in life just flittered away. And all of a sudden you're sitting there going, where's my God in all this? I trusted you, Lord. I prayed. I believed. God says, yeah. The one thing you didn't do, deny yourself any of the pleasures of this world. You didn't one time think about the cost of what it means to be a Christian. Not only the cost to me and my son, but the cost to you individually. There's a cost to this. Matter of fact, he tells us in the scriptures. Count the cost before you begin the journey. Count the cost before you start building that walk with him. And we don't do that. We think there should be no cost to this. Everything was given to me freely. Yes, it has been given to you freely. But it costs something for it. And it costs something for you. To see that fullness of what God had intended for your life. To see the fullness of it. I am fully persuaded that when we are fully willing to allow God to work in us and through us, you'll never lack anything in this life. You'll never lack anything because God has already made a way. Because God says, I will give you everything for a good and godly life. But it's when we seek those things ourselves without consideration of what it costs to even get you to that place. I was starting to do this message this morning, again, and you know, continuing in it. And God started dealing with me. He said, Dave, you live in America. You get complaining because the cable went out for a while. Really? We complain because somebody cut us off driving the car. That's not me anymore. Amen. But you understand, we complain. I remember one time when Diane was doing the best she could with our economy, and she would make goulash every day of the week for months on end. And it came to a point, I walked home and I came in the house and I said, what's for dinner? Goulash. I shouldn't even have asked. I already knew. And so I said, I am not eating goulash tonight. I'm done with it. So she took it and gave it to our neighbor. So I said, well, now what are we going to eat? Forget it. Wrong question again, wrong time. But see, we're not content with filling our bellies with food that we may not want. We want steak instead of hot dog. We want this instead of that. And then he took me, he says, now go in. And I started to look up on the computer about the places where they don't even have clean water to wash with or to drink. Little kids walking mile to get a bucket full of water and put it on and to carry back to the village to their home. We don't look at someone else and say, oh, thank God, that's not me. We just look at them and pity them and say, oh, too bad. What God has given to us individually in this nation, the poorest person in this nation is richer than the richest in some. And we're not grateful. And we're not thankful. And we're just going along and thinking, well, I deserve this. And I deserve that. And I want this. And I want that. We're not going to deny ourselves anything. Anything. Anything I want. There's a cost to doing that. There's a cost to doing that when all you can think of is getting the stuff of this world into your life, whatever it might be. Whatever it might be. So we're fighting a battle. We know what the Word of God says, deny yourself, become a living sacrifice, count the cost. But how do we get to that place where we have the ability to do those things? Because listen to me, that is not natural to man. The natural to man is to get what you can get, however you can get it. And when you don't get it, whine and complain until you do get it. And in some cases, people go out and steal. In some cases, people go out and do whatever they got to do. They'll murder to get what they want. And we've looked at the world and we've said, we want just what they want. They got a big house, we want a big house. They got a swimming pool, I want a swimming pool. They got a sports car, I want a sports car. Whatever it is that you desire, that's what I'm going after. And then we have the audacity to say, God gave it to me. Let me say this to you. If God gave it to you, why are you paying the bank for it? Why are you working the overtime for it? Why have you gone into debt when the Word of God says you become a slave to the debtor that you owe money to? Right? Amen. If God gave it to you, it was paid for at Calvary, and it comes freely to you. And when it comes freely to you from your Heavenly Father, He gets all the glory for it. Amen? And if He takes it from you, you praise Him. Because He gave it to you in the first place. You didn't earn it. Right? You didn't earn it. If you got a job, it's because God gave you the strength to do the job and the wisdom to do the job. And He opened that door for you to have that job. Came from Him. All the gold and silver, bronze and iron, everything, cattle on a thousand hill, all belong to God. When we get to a place and we recognize it's by the will of God and the will of God alone that we are who we are, and our hope and our prayers are in Christ Jesus, that one day, when all is said and done, when the life ends, we have a place we're going, already prepared ahead of time for us, freely paid for by Jesus Christ at the cross at Calvary. And all we do is receive it. Now again, I want to reiterate, I am not against having things. But when those things become more important to us than the relationship we have with God and what it takes to have that relationship, we will end up eventually running into problems. Go with me into Luke 14, if you would. Hallelujah. We're going to get into how do we get to that place where we can truly deny ourselves, not by the works of the flesh, not by works of the flesh. Hallelujah. I wanted you to know something. It doesn't come easy, and it doesn't come quickly, and it doesn't come just, oh, praise God for those who did. I have watched people, and, you know, I remember a guy came into us one time. He came to the gathering place, actually. And he came in, and he was on a journey to serve God. Praise God. He was on the road as a traveling, I guess, evangelist, I'm guessing. And he came in, and he was telling us how he was walking, you know, serving God and all this. And he left his home and his family to go serve God. He said, well, who's taking care of your wife and children? Oh, God. Oh, really? Bible says if you don't take care of your own, you're worse than a heathen. How come you're not out there helping your children, feed them, clothe them, take care? Well, God sent me on the road. Okay. No, that's not the way it works. How do I know that? Well, it was about a month later we found out he was stealing cartons of cigarettes from someplace and he got arrested. Yeah, but if God has sent you on the road, wouldn't he supply all you need to do what he's got to do? Amen? Don't be too quick to attribute to God the things that we want to do ourselves. It will line up with the Word of God. Amen? It will line up with the Word of God. And it'll bear fruit. It'll bear fruit in your life. Fruit that others can pick from. Fruit that says, this is God. Amen. Not us. It's just our lives will experience that blessing. And people will come and they will want to get near you to find out why you're so blessed. Amen. And the blessing isn't the amount of stuff we got. The blessing is the peace that comes in our heart. And the joy that we have, even in the midst of trial. And people say, well, how come you can be so happy, so at peace? Because I know my God. Look at Luke 14. Hallelujah. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. I'm going to start in verse 25. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me, does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. That's pretty harsh. For a loving Jesus, that's a pretty harsh statement. Amen? Let's go on for a little bit. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. He didn't say he won't. He can't be. Amen. He can't be. That's tough. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, and saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Isn't it sad? You know Christians. You know Christians who have started out on this journey and they were all excited and they were telling people about Jesus and all this, and somewhere a few months, a year down the road, all of a sudden they're back out into the world just like everybody else. And all of a sudden their testimony disappeared. Their relationship with Christ disappeared. We all know them. We've seen them. And what happens? Why did all of a sudden they just walked away? Well, we could say possibly they never did get saved. Well, we can say that. We can say that. I don't know. I'm not going to argue about that. But think about it. Maybe they just didn't count the cost, what it's going to cost to be a Christian. Maybe they didn't step back and say, what's this going to cost? Hate my mother, hate my brother, hate my father, hate my sisters. Wait a minute. It was another saying Jesus had. He said, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no part in me. And it said that multitudes of people left him and left him. He turned to his disciples and said, are you going to leave us too? Remember what he said? Peter said, jumped up and he said, what do you mean you're going to leave us? He said, why would we leave you? You have the words of life. See, the only life that they found out was worth living was what was coming from Jesus. The rest of the stuff just became side issues. So when the sayings became difficult, when Jesus started trying to teach them what it truly meant to be a disciple of his, what it truly meant to be a kingdom dweller, all of a sudden they said, this is too much over here. But they said, there's no place else we can go. It's not easy sometimes following Jesus. There comes a point of time in everyone's life where they finally stop considering, if I do this, what does it cost me to do it or not to do it? You come to a place where you know you can trust God in everything he asks you to do and you just do it. But there's that breaking point between the flesh and the spirit, which one wants to dominate the other, one wants to do what he wants to do, and the other wants to do what he wants to do, and there's always that struggle. I have fought that battle my whole walk with Christ. But I'm getting to a place, and I'm confessing, I'm getting to a place where the flesh will not dominate, whether in word or in deed, that I do consider my decisions that I make based on the will of God rather than my own fleshly will. And I am seeing and experiencing the cost of it both ways. I'm seeing the cost of the flesh. I'll give you a prime example. When your flesh, I say this the right way, when my flesh dictates to me that appetite which is not profitable to me, I pay the price of it through extra weight and sickness and disease in my body that I shouldn't have. When I walk by the Spirit, now listen, I have tried so many different diets and things. I'm done with them. Diets don't work. They're temporal, fleshly activities. What has to transform is the mind, the spirit, the soulish realm of my existence, and my spirit, realizing this is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and I need it to come into alignment with God's will so the Holy Spirit can operate through me in a way he desires to. Amen? If I seek to save my life by getting my weight down, it's going to lose it eventually anyways. It'll only work temporary because my mind hasn't been renewed why I should do it. And it needs to be renewed to the Spirit of God, the Word of God, not my own will. You understand? You will see as I'm gaining in this, my weight will drop off to the degree I allow God's will to be done in my life. I will no longer be satisfied with the fleshly desires of the flesh because I'll be more in tune with what the Spirit of God wants. And it'll be work of God in the Spirit, not the work of man in the flesh. Amen? And that's a battle. It's a battle. Last night I sat there and they gave it a little piece of cake. I lost that battle. Amen? But listen to me. The good news is I left about that much on the plate. Yay. I got a small victory. Yes. Trust me when I tell you this. You will not gain the big victories until you get the small victories and recognize the small victory. I don't need to be so strong and mighty. I trust he is in my life. And so the victory was small, but nevertheless it was a victory. It used to be I would have eaten my wife's and my crumbs. Amen? But I didn't. I got victory. Not by myself, but because of Christ in me. Amen? Hallelujah. God is good. Let me go on here. All right, verse 31. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all, how much? All that he has cannot be my disciple. Hallelujah. Again, I put to you this. He is not talking about all that you have. In other words, he's not telling you to go sell everything and give it to the poor. Now, he might be telling you that. And if he's telling you that, do what he tells you to do. Because if he is, he's got more for you. Because when you're found faithful in little, God says, I'll give you much. Trust me, if he's asking you to give all that you've got in the natural realm, he's got an extended amount of glory coming your way that you cannot even consider. So I'm not saying that. God is not, and this is what I talked about earlier, is about doing the things in the flesh and thinking that you're being religious instead of walking with a willing heart in the heart of God and seeing the power of God released in your life to defeat the works of the enemy no matter where he comes at you. Hallelujah. Forsaking all. Nothing matters anymore except him. When he said about hating your mother and father, he's not talking about literally hating. He wants you to look at it this way. There's a basket full of love over here. And it's gigantic and big. And over here is another basket. It's just a small little basket over here. Well, that gigantic basket of love is the love you have for him. This little basket of love over here is what you have for everything else. Amen? That just means you love him more than anything. I don't care if it's your husband, your wife, your child, your fiancé, if not. It doesn't matter what it is. You will do nothing, you will say nothing, you will be nothing except what that basket full of love creates you to be. And it is a work of God. Amen? It is a work of God. This can't be done by man. You'll fail every time. You'll fall backwards every time. It can't happen. So what's it going to be? Have you chosen the pathway of denial, of self, of picking up your cross? What's the cross? The cross is a symbol of death. We talked about this. I think we talked about it last week. I'm not sure. But in the time of Jesus, and I think I gave you a list of the number of deaths that the Romans used a cross to do. If I didn't, I should have. But there was multitudes and multitudes of people being nailed to the cross for their opposition to Rome. When Jesus talked about a cross, every disciple, every person listening to him knew exactly what he was saying. The cross was a symbol of death, dying to self on a daily basis. You know what dying to self does? It means you no longer demand your position. A dead person has no position. Dying to self means, Lord, this is yours. I give it to you. When you got opposition with a husband and wife, the wife says, Lord, I give you my husband to deal with. The husband says, I give you my wife to deal with. It works. Diana's come around more and more to my way of thinking. I have proof. I know it works. But I knew this because we did enough of it. Arguing and complaining and fighting never worked. You might have got your way, but you never got the heart of it. When God does the work, it's a permanent work. So to love him more than you love anything else, to willingly lay down your life on a daily basis, dying to your own desires, dying to your own ways and your own will, brings such a peace, such a joy. And I'm going to tell you something else that it brings great strength. Fighting wears you out, wears you down. It really does. Praying builds you up and encourages and brings great satisfaction, knowing that whatever you ask of the Father, He'll give it to you. If you ask, you know He hears. Now, you have to pray according to His will. Amen? You got to pray according to His will. Don't pray, God, have him go out and buy me a brand new car. Wait a minute, maybe it's not God's will that you have that car. I don't know, maybe it is, I don't know. But pray according to His will. Lord, you let her see, let him see, let them understand what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. That'll bring them peace, it'll bring them joy. They'll bring them hope for a future. They're no longer caught up in the quagmire of whatever the world has to offer. They look beyond and upwards. They look up here and they can see far greater than what have could have seen down below. Go with me into Luke 17. Oh, that's where I'm at. Hallelujah. Is that where I want to go? The first thing I really want to talk about is why you can deny yourself and pick up your cross because of this reason. Verse 20. Now when he was asked by the Pharisees, meaning Jesus, when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, 'See here or see there,' for indeed the kingdom of God is within you." Then he said to the disciples, hallelujah, notice he first said to the Pharisees, now he's saying to his disciples, "The days will come when you desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look here or look there,' do not go after them or follow them. For as the lightning that flashes out of the part or out of one part of heaven under heaven and shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by the generation by this generation." And I want to tell you this, when you start doing this, you will suffer and you'll be rejected by many in this generation. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, and they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And that day he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, in that night there will be two men in one bed. One will be taken, the other will be left. What's he saying to us? He said, listen, when the time comes, and this is one of the reasons why we deny ourselves, pick up our cross and follow him. These people were going back. They wanted to keep their treasures on this earth. They were going back to get them. They were trying to save those things that they have gathered together. And that's what's happening today. We're so busy trying to keep the things we got of this world, we're not watching for his coming. We're not looking for his coming. Matter of fact, there's some in the Christian community, and I've heard people say this, well, I hope he waits to come back because I got too many things I want to get done. And I said, ooh, that's scary. Luke 21, which is one of my favorite scriptures, he said, watch and pray. You'll be found worthy to escape the wrath to come. Stand before the Son of Man. Watch and pray. We're supposed to be watching for his coming. Are there signs that we see on the earth today how close we are to the coming of Jesus? Absolutely. Absolutely. There's multitudes of them. I'm not going through any of them. Look in Luke, in Matthew 24. Look through scriptures. He warns us about his coming time. What are we to do in that time? Well, if we're watching and praying for his coming and we're looking for his coming and expecting his coming, we're going to do what he tells us to do, which is, okay, Lord, deny yourself, pick up your cross, get ready for his coming. Don't look to this stuff. It's fine to have good things. Praise God, and I believe God wants you to be blessed. I think part of your testimony is how the blessings of God have come into your life. That he has kept you and he has provided for you. And he's, as a matter of fact, he's done exceedingly abundantly above all I could ever thought I expect. But they come from all different ways from God. They're not our destination. Our destination is there. Our destination is out of this place. And we don't want to miss it. Amen? If the train's coming and we're not looking for the train, it could get by us before we knew it was even here. Don't let it get by you. Amen? Again, back to where we are. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians 5. Hallelujah. I'm going to hit the first thing. Let me tell you what I believe. I've done a lot of reading, and I've looked in other commentaries, I looked at other things, and God keep bringing me back to the same thing over and over. You know, there's the scriptures and God's instructions to us are not complicated. They're very, very simple. They're not something, you know, I have to extend this thing just to make up our time sitting here. Because they're so simple. God is a simple, he didn't make it difficult. Matter of fact, he said, I hid it from the wise and the learned. It's the unwise, the people, the simple people. That's me. I like it. I'm glad I'm simple. I don't want my make my life complicated more than it is. There's enough complications from the worldly system. There's enough complications even from my own selfishness. So I don't need to make it more complicated to understand what he's trying to get across to me. And he kept taking me back to this. And he said, Dave, the only way you're going to really get to a place of self-denial and picking up your cross to become a living sacrifice, if you do these three things, if you have these three things operating in your life. Simple. Faith, hope, and love. These three things. I want to show you how they can do that. Three things. And he said, the greatest of these is what? Love. So without love, nothing else works anyways. You understand that? Love is not what we think of feelings and emotions. Love is the reality of who he is. He is love. You understand? So when you became born again, love was poured out into your heart. Amen? God is love. When you became born again, that love came to dwell within you. So it's not something you got to seek after. The emotional part of it, the part that we always struggle in, the natural fleshly part of love, is something that has to be bought under the authority of the God's love. Amen? So you're not moved by what you see or what you feel. You're moved by what you know. If you are born again, you know God's love. Amen? It's not an emotion. The Bible says when you get born again, that love comes into you and you come to realize that you now have a heavenly Father because the spirit of adoption has come in by where we cry out, Abba, Father. All of a sudden that love comes in, we realize that we have been adopted into the family of God. We may not know that at the moment, right at the time it happened, because we don't understand. That hasn't been instructed to us yet. Maybe we haven't read it in the Bible yet. But something happened. I know when it really happened for me, it was right over here in Nassau in the upper room. And man, when that, it changed everything. I didn't know what it was. I did not know what it was. I had been, what was I, 30 years old, 31, 32? Somewhere in there, maybe. Somewhere in there, I don't know what it was. I grew up in a church until I was 18. When Diane became pregnant with Christopher, we decided we got to go to church, so we started going to a church. But I never cried. I never cried. Went to church, sat and listened, gave our dollar, and walked out. True. We're in Lockport, New York. That's what we did. But nothing affected me. Not what the person said, not what the spirit in the place was. And all of a sudden, this one day, Easter Sunday it was, in a little bit of room upstairs over here in the American Legion, something happened. Only a God thing. Because there's nothing I could explain. It wasn't I can't to this day tell you what that message was. I have no clue what he said through the whole thing. I don't remember the worship. I don't remember anything. All I knew is something happened. Something invaded me right into my heart. And all of a sudden, I just started crying. And I couldn't figure out. I couldn't even say I was trying to figure out why I was crying. I was just through the whole service. Don't know. But once we walked out those doors, our whole life changed completely. From this direction to this direction. And it had nothing to do with me. It had nothing to do with Diane. It had nothing to do with what was going on in our lives. God invaded this territory. What he invaded it with, and I didn't know it, was his love. He loved me. And I knew what I was. And I knew how bad I was. But I found out. And I didn't know what it was at the moment. I found out later. As I learned to read the scriptures and I started finding out, God loved me. Just as I was. Just as I am. Just as I'll always be. God loved me. And that's an amazing fact. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to do anything. All you have to do is receive it. Just as I am, God loves me. There's power in that. There's power in the knowledge how much God loves you. And when you get to that place and you say, Lord, even if I mess up, you love me. And because I messed up, you love me. Because of it. So how do we do it? 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 14. Listen to this. Let me start in 12. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. Hallelujah. We were just talking about that, weren't we? For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are sound mind, it is for you. Listen to this. For the love of Christ compels us. For the love of God, Christ compels us. We are not motivated by what somebody says. We're not moved by what somebody does. We are not moved by what we think this is or that is or what this is or what that is. We are compelled by the love of Christ. That is what motivates us. That is what will bring us to a place where we'll deny ourselves and pick up our cross because of His love. Not because we're working our love or we're trying our best to love Him or we're trying our best to love one another. No, 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 no. That love is in you. That love has been poured into you. And it's that love that compels us to do what He tells us to do. He said, if you love me, you'll do all I command you to do. He's saying it this way. My love will cause you to do what I ask you to do. It's not because you have to. If you do things for your spouse because you have to, that's not love. If you're compelled to do it because she loves you and you love her, that's easy. See, love is not about getting. Love is about giving. If you're motivated by your love for someone, you will give unconditionally whatever they ask for, if it's your ability to do it. If God is love and God loves you, why would He withhold any good thing from you? Why would He say no to you? So why do you have to struggle so hard to get the things of this world when His love will cause it to come to you? Amen? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Isn't God good? He said it. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judged us that if one died for all, then all died. And He died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. That love compels us to live for Him. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. We thank You, Lord. To get us to a place of self-denial and becoming a living sacrifice has to be something much greater than ourselves. This gigantic task has been undertaken by the greatest power known to man, the love of a heavenly Father, the hope for the Lord Jesus Christ, and the faith received from His Holy Spirit. Unless our love for our Heavenly Father exceeds the love we have for self and the things of this world, we will never achieve the exalted position of a living sacrifice. The greatest love ever exhibited was when Jesus hung on the cross. That love had the power to destroy every yoke that bounds us to the love of self and the love of this world and the things of this world. That love sets us free to follow the original plan our Heavenly Father had for us. In 1 John 2:15-16, it says, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father. In verse 17, it says, and the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. What we know is that Satan is the tempter. His goal is to cause us to worship him rather than our Heavenly Father. He does this by enticing you away from God, by fear, by temptation, or by lies. He promises you life and gives you death. God promises you death and gives you life. To the natural man, God seems to ask a great deal from us. But the child of our Heavenly Father It is only our reasonable service. There is no greater love than one who lays down his life for another. One who finally comes to a place that says, Father, not my will, but your will be done. That is not based on fear or thoughts of this life. It's based on a love that endures forever, that's eternal, that's greater than anything we could ever hope for on our own ability to receive. I know this. My love for my wife has increased dramatically the closer I get to the love that our Father has for us. It changed the way I looked at her, the way I see her, and at times, to the best of my ability, the way I listen to her. I try. I'm getting better. I'm only 70 for, got to get a little ways there. I got a little more time to go. Amen? How are we going to do this thing? Well, the first thing I want to share with you, and I'm going to stop right here, is until you really fall in love with God, you'll never do His will. You'll always seek to save your life. You don't trust Him enough to give it all to Him. It's just, what if He doesn't come through? What if He doesn't do this? What if He doesn't do that? Maybe we haven't given Him all our all. Maybe we held some back just in case. I want a plan B in case He doesn't show up in time. Oh. No. In love, there is no plan B. I did not, and I do not consider divorce from my wife as an option. It isn't. Amen? It isn't. There's no plan B here. I don't know what she thinks, but I know there's no plan B for me. Amen? There's no plan B where God's concerned. The only way you're going to be able to deny yourself and pick up your cross on a daily basis, if you fall in love with Him to such a degree that you don't care about your own life anymore. You don't care. Because you know He loves you more than you could love yourself. He loves you more than anybody else in this whole eternal world could love you. Until that happens, we'll always be struggling about denying self and picking up our cross and becoming a living sacrifice, counting the call, all that stuff. All of that is going to be a struggle every single day. You know what the words are, but it's impossible. With love, nothing's impossible. With love, nothing's impossible, and God is love. Amen? Let's bow our heads. Father, in the name of Jesus, we give you thanks. It is our heart's desire. We pray, Father, now that you look deep within our heart and see the willingness that we have to be a servant of the Most High God. To lay down our lives, Father, is our desire to pick up our cross on a daily basis. But, Father, we also recognize that battle between the flesh and the spirit, between the what we look at and what we see with the eyes of our flesh and the eyes of our spirit. Help us, Father. We know you've given us your love. We know that you are love. Help us today, Father, in Jesus' name, to fall afresh in love with you. Let this be a beginning of a new day, Father. That your love, Father, compels us to lay down our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you. Hallelujah. Do we have any wonderful announcements of any...